Well, please take your seats. Apologies for the musical mix-up earlier. It reminded me of a time when I was preaching out at Bankhall Mission a few months ago now. And preachers sometimes can get into a little bit of a zone where they're speaking to the room, but they're not perhaps aware exactly of everything that's going on. And I finished my sermon, and I announced the last hymn, and I waited. And I waited. And there was a big silence. And I looked around and somebody said, oh, the only piano player we've got teaches in the Sunday school, and we try and work out when the preacher's going to finish, and then we have to go and get them and bring them back in from the Sunday school. Obviously, I was too short for them, I don't know. Well, welcome. This is the fourth message in our series in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and we're considering Paul's letter to the church at Thessalonica, but a letter that also is very much for us today. And last week, as we considered chapter 2, Pastor Ian took us through the heart of Paul's ministry among the Thessalonians. Do you remember the headings? Their manner, their message, their motive. Maybe not in that order, actually. Their message, their manner, and their motive. And that church that we're considering at Thessalonica is a young church, established maybe only a year or two before this letter was written. And it's a church that was facing some opposition and in need of encouragement. I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this evening. And tonight we come to chapter 3. And the title that we gave this sermon when we considered the series was The Heart of Christian Fellowship. Tonight we're going to look at it from the point of view of the subject of encouragement. There was once an American politician called George Adams, and he said, encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. What do you think about that? We're going to see tonight how Paul, Timothy, and this church at Thessalonica all encouraged each other, and so how we can do the same. We need, don't we, to encourage one another. Is there someone here tonight who's down and discouraged? Maybe because of problems at home. Maybe you have pressures and issues at work that are getting on top of you. Maybe you're fighting battles in your spiritual life that you're struggling with. Maybe you've done things this week that you didn't want to do and you feel guilty about it. Maybe you haven't done things this week that you did want to do and you feel bad about it. Paul knows what this is like. Paul knows what it is like to be under attack from the devil in verse 18 of chapter 2. And so tonight I want us to see how important it is that we stand together and we encourage each other, particularly in our faith. I want us to see how important it is that Christians get alongside other Christians, that we put our arms around them, that we support them and help them to stand strong. Because if we don't do it, who will? We need to encourage one another. We have 4 points this evening, and the first one is this. Encouragement is personal. Encouragement is personal. For that, I'm just going to back us up to the last few verses of chapter 2, verse 17 to 20, which let's read together. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you, in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Well, Paul and his companions, Silas and Timothy, had probably arrived in Thessalonica a year or so earlier. They'd been blessed by God to be able to plant the first true Christian church in that city, but they'd been basically chased out of the city by a baying mob after them. They'd been pressured, they'd been persecuted, they'd been opposed. You can read about it in Acts chapter 17. And they hadn't yet been able to go back to those Christians to help them to grow in their faith. Look how it hurts. Look how it hurts the apostle. Can you see in these verses how Paul is aching over being separated from this church? The New King James says in verse 17, "We were taken away from you." The NIV says, "We were torn away from you." And I like the sense there because the word means kind of orphaned. You've probably seen news reports of war-torn countries where young children, young babies are taken away from their mothers, their parents, against their will. Perhaps you can imagine the pain, the suffering and the worry of those parents, wondering what's happened to those little ones. That is a sense of how deeply and how strongly Paul feels about what's happening to this church and the Christians there. Verse 17 tells us, "We've tried desperately to get back to you, to see you in person." Just look at Paul's passion for the church and for those believers. It's a love so real and so personal that he wanted with all of his heart to go back and see them himself, to see how they were coping with the trials and the pressures that they were facing, even though he'd be in danger if he went. But he hadn't been able to go. Maybe it had only been a few months since Paul had been with them. Maybe a year. "What's the rush, Paul?" someone might say. "What's the problem?" Why don't we ask two young people who are dating or engaged if they would like to be separated for a few months? I'm sure they'd say no. I wonder if any of you have asked Bola how she's felt about being separated from her husband for all these months. Ask a mum or a dad how they feel when their son or daughter leaves home for the first time or maybe goes away to university. The heart is aching. They want to be together. And Paul says to the church that although he has not been with them in person, his heart has been with them. He has not forgotten them. He prays for them. He thinks of them often, doesn't he? And so he can say that it only seems like a short time that they've been apart. But Paul hadn't been able to go back to them. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says that Satan had stopped them or hindered them. And the sense here is kind of like a roadblock. I don't know if any of you have ever driven on a country road when you've come across some huge obstacle in the middle of the road. A fallen tree perhaps, or cows or sheep or something that just makes it impossible to pass that road. That's a tactic that in those days the military often used. They would just try and block main roads so that armies couldn't pass. What kind of opposition had Paul faced? We don't know exactly. Perhaps Satan had stirred up opposition in Thessalonica from the hostile Jews. Perhaps Paul had fallen to illness. Perhaps Satan had planted temptation and doubt in him. We know that what Christ builds, the devil would love to destroy, wouldn't he? And we ourselves are going to come under attack. We do. But when we do, we must trust completely in Christ, the one who has overcome the devil, and so not be swayed. It's possible, isn't it, that if Paul hadn't been hindered from returning to Thessalonica so quickly, maybe he wouldn't have written these letters. And think of all the benefits and blessings that they've brought to the church. Doesn't it show us that our God is in control of all things? And then in verse 19, Paul says something lovely, doesn't he, to this church. He says, "For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Paul prays for this church. Paul prays for its people. He longs to be with the believers. He longs to see them stand strong and firm and to finish the Christian life until the end. His heart is with them. Look what he says to the people of that church in verse 20. "You are our glory and joy." Do we say that about each other? Can we use those type of words about each other? This was a church that whenever Paul was away, he couldn't wait but to get back there among them. He missed them. Is that how you feel about the brothers and sisters here? When you're away, do you miss them? Does your heart burn with a desire to be with God's people at this church? Did you wake up yesterday and think, one more day till Sunday? Did you pray for this church this past week? Did you pray for its people this past week? Encouragement is personal. Paul passionately wanted to be with the Thessalonians in person, but because he couldn't visit them, he's going to send someone else to them. But we're here. We're here with this church. You're with your brothers and sisters. So how will you encourage each other this week? What will you do? What will you say? How will you listen? Could you visit someone? Can you talk to someone? Can you share a meal with someone? Can you get alongside someone who is struggling? Encouragement is personal. And then secondly, encouragement is spoken. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. Encouragement is spoken. I've missed you, said Paul to this church. I've missed you so much that the pain began to burn away at me inside. And it got to the point, says Paul, where I just couldn't bear it anymore. We had to know how you were doing. We had to know how you were faring. You're a young church. You're an infant church. You're going to struggle. You're going to have difficult days. You're going to have opposition. I had to know how you were doing, says Paul. Look how strongly he feels for these people. And you've got to remember that this is an age without the mobile phone, without the telephone, without Skype and Twitter and all of the other ways in which people communicate these days. Paul is sitting, probably in Corinth, not knowing how that church was faring, not knowing how they were and how they were doing. And so, because speaking face to face was the only way to find these things out, Paul knows, doesn't he, that somebody needs to go to the church. So what does he do? He sends Timothy to them. In verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 3, he sends Timothy. And let's look how he describes Timothy in verse 2. He describes him as a brother, a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He describes Timothy as a minister of God who is qualified to teach them. He describes Timothy as a fellow laborer in the gospel who will work with them. I think they're great qualifications for a brother in Christ, don't you? And why did Paul send Timothy to that church? Well, in verse 2, he says it's to establish them, to make their faith stronger, to reinforce them, to build them up. He says it's to encourage them in their faith, to get alongside them, to exhort them, and to help them. He says it's so that they would stand firm in their trials and not be shaken by what has happened to Paul. In verse 3, perhaps Paul is worried that the faith of these Christians might have been shaken when they learned the things that were happening to Paul. Perhaps he was worried that they would say, well, if that's what's happened to Paul, I don't want to continue with this Christianity. It's too dangerous. It's too risky. I'm going to give it up. Perhaps they'd had people telling them not to continue in their faith. And so Paul sends Timothy to them. To see that church, to be with that church, to speak to them. Because fellowship and encouragement can be spoken, can't it? We considered those things this morning, didn't we? And I hope that this evening will complement what we learned this morning. And you know, I think when it comes to the issue of encouragement, many of us can be too slow to speak. Often we worry about being too quick to speak, but I think there is a sense occasionally when we can be too slow to speak. I've sat in plenty of prayer meetings where the leader has asked for things to pray for things to encourage one another, and I've had something that I could have said, and I didn't say it. I guess so have you. I've had things that I know would have encouraged another brother and sister in Christ. I've seen someone struggling. I could have said something to them to help them. And I haven't said it. I guess you'd be the same if you were honest. So let's encourage each other to speak encouragement to one another this week. Look around our church and see what others might need. What does the mum who's struggling with her young children need to hear? Look at the young people in the church who've been converted. What do they need to hear? What will encourage them? What pressures are they facing? Are they struggling to witness to their friends? What would encourage one of the older folk in the congregation? What about the man or the woman who's struggling in their job? We can all ask ourselves, can't we, a question. What encouragement can I give to someone tonight? Shouldn't stop at tonight either, should it? On Wednesday, on Sunday, and right through the week, we can ask each other, what encouragement can I give to someone? Could be any number of things. Could be just spending time with them. It could be something practical. I guess if you asked Ruth and I together what would be one of the greatest encouragements we could have, it would be something very practical, like babysitting, so we could just go out and talk. For other people, it would be something different. Encouragement could be sharing with someone, perhaps, that you've walked a particular experience in life's road before, so that when that person is struggling, you can say, I've been there, I got through it, and this is how. Encouragement could be telling someone what the Lord is doing in your life. Encouragement could be telling the pastor how his preaching is helping you in your Christian life and is helping to build you up. Encouragement could be telling someone of how the gospel is spreading in a particular place. And in verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul shares a bit of a nightmare vision that he has. His nightmare is that the devil has tempted this church off course, and all of the effort and the sweat and the prayers and the preaching that they've put into building that church up might have gone to waste. But he didn't want that to happen. And so he sent Timothy to encourage those believers in that church. You know, all of us are going to struggle at times, aren't we? We're all going to be tempted at times, aren't we? Some of us will fall. But all of us should be willing to catch our brothers and sisters, to put our arms out for them, to put our arms around them. And one way we can help to do that is to speak encouragement to each other. So encouragement is spoken. And then thirdly, encouragement is heard. Encouragement is heard. Verses 6 to 8 of chapter 3. Well, now Timothy's been, and he's visited the church in Thessalonica, and he's returned from that visit. And he tells Paul all about it. I don't know if you can picture Paul sitting wherever he was, waiting and longing for Timothy to come back with that report. What has he said? What will Paul hear? Perhaps he would ask things like, Timothy, what was it like? How was your visit? How did it go? How is the church? How are the believers doing? Are they strong? Do they remember the teaching that we gave them? Yes, said Timothy. Yes, it's good news. They have great memories of you, Paul, says Timothy. They long to see you, said Timothy. And I've told them that you long to see them too. I think you could imagine the relief. Imagine the gladness. Imagine the happiness in Paul's heart. I can imagine tears of joy perhaps pouring down his face as Timothy gives this report. And so as Paul writes this letter back to the church, he says, Timothy told me that you were holding firm in your faith, despite all of the persecution and the pressure that the devil put on you. What a wonderful report Timothy brings back on how that church is doing under God. Some of you here will remember a man that used to come to this church many years ago. When I was a little boy, he was always around asking how you were. His name was Mr. Worrell, and many of you will know who I mean. When I was about 10, he seemed like he was about 100. I'm sure he wasn't really. I'm sure he was a lot younger. And most Sundays he would try and say hello to me. And he would ask me a question. And usually it would be something about the Bible, the Word of God. And if I could tell him something from the Scripture, or if I could tell him something about what I'd learnt in Sunday school or whatever, his face would just light up. Occasionally there'd be tears in his eyes because he had such pleasure in hearing children tell him things from the Word of God. I'm sure all of you know lots of people like that. Great blessing to the church, aren't they? We should all be like that. But encouragement is heard. It's a great thing, isn't it, to hear good news stories about Christian lives and about church growth. Have you heard any lately? Why don't you read some good Christian books and Christian newspapers? Hear about conversions. Hear about people getting baptized. Read the newsletters from missionaries that you support. Listen to the news from the likes of Trevor Baker and Mark Foster and Keith Underhill and Jay Acanth and Daniel Moore and many others, and hear about what God is doing in those lands where they work. What about here? What about here? What encouragement can you hear? I know for myself that I've been incredibly helped when somebody, usually an older Christian and a wiser head, has taken me aside and said, "Now, Graham, what about this? That thing you've just done, what about this? Think about this. Let me just offer you a word of advice about this matter." It's a hard thing to do sometimes, but I've been helped by it. Have you done that for anyone? Can you do that for anyone? Has anyone done that for you? Paul says, "In all of our persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. And now we can really live because you are standing firm in the Lord." Your Christian life and my Christian life and our Christian testimony can be a massive encouragement, can't it, to other people? Let's try and encourage each other and strengthen each other, and let's do it in the things of God. Fourthly and finally, encouragement comes through prayer. Encouragement comes through prayer. Verse 9 to verse 13. I want you to look at what Paul says in these final verses of the chapter. Verse 9, "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice, for your sake, before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." Paul says, how can we thank God enough for you? Is that how you pray? Thanking God for other believers? "I'm praying night and day for you," says Paul. Are we? Are we? "I'm praying for you, brothers, that we'll see you again and that we can help you in your faith. I want to help you grow in your Christian life." Are we? Is that how we're praying? What a wonderful prayer Paul prays for this church and for these people. Look at verse 11. "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." If you were to paraphrase Paul's prayer, we don't need to because it's clear enough, but if we did, it might go something like this. "Oh Lord, make it possible for me to come to that church. Lord, I pray for this church. Lord, may these people be a people that love each other. May they love each other more and more. May their love be so infectious that it overflows, like ours does, for that church. Lord, I want that church to be a holy and blameless church, even up to the day when you return and come back for your people." Wouldn't you like that to be a prayer that's prayed for this church? Can't you pray a prayer like that for this church? Paul prayed from the heart, didn't he? He's shown us just how committed he is to this people. He's given them encouragement with his words. He's written to them and told them that he loves them and he cares for them. He sent them Timothy to be with them. He's received encouragement by listening to the report that Timothy brought back. He's praying. He's praying for this church fervently, day and night. And like we heard in the children's talk last Sunday morning, after Peter had spoken in Acts chapter 2, the people said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" So I'd like us to ask the same question of this passage. What shall we do? Are we praying like this for the people in this church? For Christians that we know elsewhere? For the missionaries that we support overseas? Who here would like to see prayers like this prayed for Belvedere Road Church? Who will you pray for this week? How will you encourage your fellow Christians this week? How will you have fellowship together this week? What will you talk about after this sermon? Will you encourage someone? Can you get alongside someone this week and show them true fellowship? You remember that quote that we started with this evening? Encouragement is the oxygen of the soul. Well, let's pray with the apostle that he says in verse 12 and verse 13, May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, and may he strengthen your hearts.